Well, hello and good evening and welcome. Welcome back, those of you who were there this morning. Welcome for those of you who might have overslept this morning. It's so good for us to be here on this very, very important day. And I think you all know what I'm talking about when I talk about the importance of this day, right? Selection Sunday. Yeah, absolutely. And we know how basketball crazy this part of the country is. And everybody just glued to their TVs, I guess to their telephones now. You don't even really have to stay home to see if your team made it into the big dance. And if their name is written on those little bracket lines and how important that is to the people around here. I got to tell you, that's important, but we just got to make sure our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only thing that really matters. When that roll's called up yonder, we want to be written in there. Having said all that, I hope my team wins it all. But it's good to see you here tonight. And we're going to encourage you at this time to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 31 through 37, talk about some important things. Anytime we break open the Bible, the Word of Life, and read from it, we're just talking about matters of life and death. So let's get right into it. Starting at verse 31 of Luke chapter 4, "And he, that is Jesus, came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began speaking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district." The events recorded in Luke chapter 4, and also in Mark chapter 1, I believe to be a parallel account, they cover the first preaching tour of Jesus in the area of Galilee. And there that we read about that passage there, the specific area he was in was the city of Capernaum. And according to Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth at some point, and he settled in Capernaum, and that kind of became his home base of operations. It actually became his home. Read in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, it was referred to there as his own city. So Jesus ended up settling there later in life. And Jesus was in the habit of going to synagogues on the Sabbath day and preaching the truth to the people gathered there. And that was just the perfect environment because there was a ready-made audience for him just to come in and teach them the truth. And just before the passage that we read there this evening, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, if you were to back up and read verses 16 through 30, you'd see a very different reception that he got in the city of Nazareth. He entered the synagogue there in Nazareth. He read a prophetic passage from the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book, and he applied that to himself and he made some comments, and they ran him to the edge of town and tried to hurl him down a cliff because of the words that he said. But in Capernaum, it says, when he spoke in their synagogues, they were amazed at his teaching because his message was with authority, it said in verse 32. He spoke with such impressive and authoritative words that a man possessed by an unclean spirit, an unclean demon, it says, he shouted, "Let us alone, Jesus of Nazareth. What do we have to do with each other?" Now, this obviously wasn't the man himself who was crying out, but the demon that had tormented him from within was saying these words. And this is the first recorded confrontation we have between Jesus and a demon. What is a demon? You hear that term used a lot, and I don't think many of us really understand what one is. I'm not certain. All I know for sure is that it is a supernatural being that is evil. And I'm not exactly sure what all powers that they did possess, but apparently they had the power to dominate people against their will, at least to some degree, at least somewhat. And I don't know what this man's life, this demon-possessed man's life, must have been like. It doesn't say so. But one thing I get a good idea about is that it must not have been very good. Now, some suggest that this idea of the unclean spirit or the impure spirit within him, it filled his heart with vulgar thoughts and offensive images and evil desires and tendencies and that type of thing. I'm not exactly sure if that's the indication or not. We learned some things about demon possession and at least the capability of some of these demons that they had later on when Jesus went to another place in another city not too far from Capernaum. He was confronted with a demon-possessed man, and this man was so tormented that he lived among the tombs. And he cried out day and night, he said, screaming at the top of his lungs. And he would take jagged rocks, sharp rocks, and cut himself. And he was so powerful, they tried to tie him up with chains. And he was so powerful, he would burst those chains open. So that was probably a really extreme case of what demon possession might be. But we can see how a demon could torment a person. I'm not sure what all this demon did to the man who we read about in the synagogue at Capernaum. I don't know really what all is implied by the idea of the demon being unclean, but one thing I feel pretty confident about was this man's life was an absolute mess. It was a wreck. And when you think about it, that only makes sense because demon possession, it was the work, it was the realm of Satan, of the prince of darkness, of the devil. Now Matthew chapter 12 tells us that Satan was the ruler, is the ruler of demons. Now, I don't believe that demon possession exists today as it did back then, any more than the miraculous powers to do good things exist today. I believe those were relegated to New Testament times for a special purpose. That was the age of the miraculous. That was the age of the supernatural, the age of the extraordinary. And that time has passed, and the purpose of those things has been served. We have the Word now in its completed form. But one thing I know for sure is that Satan can still make a mess of people's lives, can he? You better believe he can. Life gets messy sometimes. There's just no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, life is messy. Just quite often it's defined by chaos and trouble. Now, I can think of some people right now. We talked about them this morning. Our hearts go out to the victims of the recent tornadoes that just wreaked destruction in several states. Kentucky and Indiana were hit very hard, right here close to home. Those poor people in Henryville, Indiana, that were hit so hard, and that school that was destroyed, and all those lives lost and people injured, they just had a rough go of it. They're still having a rough go of it. A lot of people's lives, it's just in a state of chaos and turmoil, just a mess. And look, I don't believe that Satan was personally responsible for sending that storm that caused those tornadoes. But when he unleashed sin into the world, he unleashed all the pain and the turmoil and the destruction that goes along with it. All the things that happened afterward that were troublesome really as a result of that. And that's just the way it is in this world. We can get hit with a variety of difficulties. The same is true with the variety of miseries that Satan can use to turn any one of our lives upside down. You think about some of the things that we go through in this world. Sickness, illness, age-related issues, financial ruin, addiction, the list goes on and on. You name it, Satan can hit us with it. The question is, what can be done about it? What can be done about the messes of life when they come our way? What can be done when our body and our mind and our spirits are buffeted by Satan's messengers? Do we have any recourse at all? Is there anything we can do to make the pain less, to alleviate the situation? Let's see what we can learn just from this account that we read this evening about some things that we can do to help ourselves and others when life's messes come our way. First of all, we read there in verse 34, that demon cried out, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth?" And I want to suggest to you that when your life is all busted up, when you're sitting among the wreckage that used to be your life, you might be tempted to think that very same thing. You might be tempted to ask that very same question. What business does Jesus and myself, what business do we have with each other? You might think that. And I'll just say, the most important kind of business you two have with each other. You need what he's peddling more than ever in your life when your life is messy, when you find yourself in these predicaments like this man did. Now, you might be tempted to think that Jesus wants no part of me, and I really don't have any part of Jesus. I have no need for him. And I want to tell you, if you're thinking that way, you couldn't be more wrong. You might think church is just not the place for me to be right now. I'm just too messed up. I can't get anything out of a worship service. I certainly can't put anything into it in the condition I'm in right now. I want you to notice, though, when we read this story about this demon-possessed man, notice where he was. Where was he when we read this story? He was in a synagogue. He was among God's people. He was in the house of the Lord on the day that was appropriate for him to be there, meeting with God's people. You know where his best chance was of getting cleaned up, of getting his act back together? Do you know where his best chance was for meeting Jesus and having Jesus help him out in his tough situation? Right there where he was, among God's people, meeting in that synagogue, probably on that Sabbath day. Now, one thing that tells me for certain is that unclean spirit, he dominated that poor man's life. There's no doubt about it. It definitely troubled him to a great degree, but he was in the right place at the right time, and that tells me that that spirit didn't have complete and total control over what that man did. He still had some say-so over what he was going to do in his life. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the spirit of the prophets control the prophets. And that's the way it is with the spirit of this demon-possessed man. He was not completely at the mercy of this demon, and neither are you when your life is turned upside down. You are not completely helpless to the situation that you might find yourself in. And one of the things that we learn from this passage that we can do is we can go to God's people and draw support from them. You can go to your brethren and you can turn to Jesus. And look, when you do that, good things are going to happen for you. When you visit the Lord's house, things are going to start looking up for you. I can't help but think of what David wrote in Psalm 122 and verse 1 when he said, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." There's just no better place you can be when your life's turned upside down, when Satan has made a mess of you. You need to be there more than ever. That's the place where praises are lifted up. That's the place where hearts are lifted up, where spirits are lifted up. That's the place where healing is going to be done. One of the worst things you can do for yourself when you're feeling low, when you're all torn up, maybe even by the demon of addiction, whatever the case may be, one of the worst things you can do is avoid God's house and avoid God's people. Now, I've heard people say, faithful Christians say, about people who are not living their lives right. And they see them at services anyway. And you'll hear them say something like, "Well, what? I don't know what in the world this guy thinks he's doing coming to services. Why even bother coming to church services if you're going to live like that?" I got to tell you, I think that's the wrong way to look at it. That person needs to be there more than any place in the world. And I say, yes, keep coming to church. No matter how messed up your life is, no matter how off the track your life has gotten, we need to be glad when we see people who are living lives that are less than orderly. We need to be glad that they are there, because that's their one chance, their one saving grace at turning it back around. Being with God's people, hearing the Lord's message preached, and worshiping Him with God's people. Look, a church is a hospital for sick people. That's where we need to be when we're not doing well. We might be tempted to think that the Bible, that Bible there that you're holding in your hand, or that I'm holding in my hand, you might be tempted to think when your life's not going right that this Bible's just not for you. Maybe you think, "I don't have time for it. I'm too distracted. I'm in too much pain. My head's too messed up for me to get anything out of it." And I want to suggest to you, don't think that way when your life's turned upside down. That's just exactly the way that Satan wants you to think. Now look, if your life's a mess, that means that Satan has knocked you down. But when you avoid God's word, that means you're allowing him to kick you while you're down. And that's just the worst thing that you can do for yourself. The key word in this entire passage that we just read is the word authority. When Jesus spoke in the synagogue in Capernaum, it said the people were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Read there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22 in that parallel passage. The scribes, when they spoke at any place, in the synagogues or whatever, they quoted other people. They called upon other people's authority, other authoritative sources. Jesus spoke as one having authority within himself. And it said there also that when he cast out that demon, the people said, "What is this teaching? For with authority and power he commands even unclean spirits, and they come out of him. Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus taught with authority. He had the authority to rebuke that demon, and he had the authority to send him packing out of that man. And I want to tell you, we hear that word authority. It very simply means power. And Jesus has all power. Jesus has the power to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons, to teach the truth. And friend, I want to tell you, that's just exactly the kind of power you need to clean your life up when it's not going well. You need that power like nothing else in this whole wide world. The power that we find in the Word of God. Jesus is called the Master in the Bible. That word Master means teacher. I want you to know that that's how his best friends viewed him. Those who knew him the best. We're talking about that on Wednesday night. We're studying John chapter 11 about how Lazarus died. And Jesus went to raise him from the dead. And Martha and Mary came to him, and they referred to him as Master. They referred to him as teacher. Read in John chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. When she had said this, Martha, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. The ones who loved Jesus the most, the ones who were most familiar with him, they recognized him to be the Master, to be the teacher. And you need to understand, when you turn to your Master, when you turn to his teaching, there's hope for you then. You're accessing his power at that time. There's a clearing in the forest of doubt, but only when you turn to him in prayer and to his word. Because the Bible tells us clearly that there's power in prayer, and his word, it is just the most powerful thing. It's living and active and sharp. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it is the power of God that can help us when life is not going the way we want it to. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 has this to say about power. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." God doesn't want us to be weak and helpless, and he doesn't want our life to be just so much of shipwreck. He wants us to have that power within us. Well, how do we get it? Well, we get it by his word. We get it by the gospel. Now, Jesus said in that famous invitation that he gave us in Matthew chapter 11, he told us to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 says, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let me ask you, who is he talking to there? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. If the worst of life has gotten the best of us, if things are weighing us down, if our problems are crippling us, don't turn away from the only one, from the only thing that can really lift that burden up off of us. Don't turn away from Jesus. Don't turn away from his instruction manual for life. Turn to his words of life for comfort and for the truth that is revealed in there. Run to Jesus, just like Mary did in that passage that we read about in John chapter 11. Mary, after her brother Lazarus had died and she was told by Martha that Jesus was there, she was all tore up inside, but when she heard that the Master was there, she got up quickly and she ran to Jesus. She came to him and she threw herself at his feet, weeping. And I got to tell you, folks, when our life is tore up like this woman's was, we need to run to him. And we need to do that like our life absolutely depends upon it. We need to throw ourselves at his feet. And we need to ask him for help. But listen, when we ask him for help, we got to listen to the answer that he gives us. We got to open this word, and we got to let him tell us what we need to do to turn our lives around. Ask him, and I promise you he will not turn you down. He will not leave you helpless. He will pick you up and dust you off if you will let him. Now, I'm not going to pretend like and make you believe that there's any one thing, one place, one verse that you can go to and read, and it's just going to turn your whole life around. You might find that. You probably won't. But here's the thing. The power is in the message. So what we have to do, folks, is we have to immerse ourselves in it if we want to stay access to that power, if we want to keep that access, if we want to be able to get hold of that and have it within us and turn our lives around. We just got to keep ourselves there. Jesus rebuked that demon. He told that demon to be quiet. And he told that demon to come out of that man. And I want you to notice what it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 26. After Jesus did that to him. It said, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Now Luke chapter 4 and verse 35 we read, and when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. What we learn from this part of this passage is that cleaning up the messes of our lives, it's not often easy, even with Jesus with us, even with the power of Christ that we have access to. It's not always easy. It's not always without pain. But with Jesus, He will allow life's difficulties to harm us no longer if we will allow Him to pull us out of those messes that we can find ourselves in. Let me ask you this question. What is it right now that is making a mess of your life? I hope it's nothing. I hope your life is just going absolutely swimmingly. I hope everything's just going perfectly fine and things are going good and well in your life. But if things are not going so well, what is it that's causing your life to be a mess? Maybe you might need to ditch an unhealthy or an unholy relationship. You know, sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we find ourselves in relationships that are just not good for us. But, you know, we cling to those things because we need people. And we love people. We need to be wanted and loved and feel like we're appreciated. But, you know, sometimes it's best to let those things go. Let me tell you, though, what that's going to cause you. It's just going to be a lot of pain. There's just no doubt about it. That hurts like everything when you have to let someone go that you're so very attached to. But if we find ourselves in an unholy, unrighteous, unhealthy relationship, sometimes that's just going to be what it takes to do that. It's going to hurt like fire. But if you do it with Jesus, He's going to help you through on the other side, and that won't hurt you any longer. Maybe you might have to suffer the pain of withdrawals. Maybe you're addicted to some substance right now. I don't know. It can happen. It happens to the best of God's people even. And listen, I can't think of anything closer to a modern day demon possession than addiction. Because sometimes you feel like you are possessed by an evil spirit. And look, if you're trying to get yourself off of that, it can literally throw you down and convulse your body like that spirit did, that evil demon did when it came out of that man's body. But I got to tell you, even if your life's a total mess and you find yourself addicted and you know you're going to have to go through all this pain, you need to do it. And listen, with Jesus, you can do it. He'll help you through it if you throw yourself at His feet, if you study His Word, if you pray to Him, if you access that power, He's going to help you through it. If you turn to God's people, He's got a support group for you right here. And when you get through that pain, that's going to torment you no longer, like this demon tormented that man, no longer. Maybe you find yourself in a financial mess right now. And it looks bleak. Financial prospects look like wreckage. You might have to think about the unthinkable. That might cause you some pain in the short term. You might have to file bankruptcy. It's possible. That hurts in the short run, and later it can turn things around for you. Or even worse than that, you might have to think about getting a second or a third job to try to work yourself out of your tight spot. Whatever the case may be, whatever difficulty you find yourself in, you might have to bite the bullet and feel the pain for a while, but I promise you, if you do it with Jesus, if you do it with His Word, if you do it with His people, folks, He's going to pull you through it, and this is going to torment you no longer. Whatever challenge you face, do whatever is necessary, no matter how painful it is. I don't care. You look that demon right in the face. You face that nightmare. And you pull yourself away from it, and Jesus will help you do that, and He'll pull you past that pain. I'm in the process of remodeling our kitchen right now. And I got to tell you something about my house. It is a total disaster. It looks like wreckage from one of these storms that you see on the television, on the inside. The kitchen is gutted. Teresa and I are eating and reading and entertaining it out of our living room. Now, more than any other time in my life, I understand why they call that place a living room. Because we're living out of that room. And you can barely move around in it. You don't live too well in it. The back porch is just wall-to-wall stuff. It's a total wreck. But let me tell you, I had to tear the kitchen down before I could build it up anew. You just have to do that sometimes. Sometimes you have to tear things apart to build it back the way that you want to build it. You have to do that. You have to destroy it before you can restore it. You have to destruct it before you can construct it, before you can reconstruct it. And I tell you something about a mess. I don't deal very well with messes. They cause me pain on a physical level after a while. But I can tolerate a mess. I can tolerate the confusion. I can tolerate the chaos if I can see the other side. If I can see the outcome. If I can see the finished product. And look, not with my eyes, not with my physical eyes, but with my mind's eye. I know how nice it's going to be. I have some vision there. And I've learned patience. But it's when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's when you can't see the beauty on the other side. It's when you can't see the silver lining on that cloud. That's when it becomes unbearable. Look for that light. That silver lining, that light shining, casting that silver line, that's Jesus, folks. That's Jesus. That's heaven behind those clouds. But sometimes you have to scrape the bottom before you can look up. Sometimes things have to be torn apart before Jesus can piece them back together for you. The right way. The right way. Let Him do that for you. Do what you have to do to step out of the wreckage and allow Jesus to start mending your broken life. We're here to help you any way we can. Any way thing we can do for you spiritually, pray for you. We can study the Bible with you. We can just come over and hang out with you and love on you. We can help you any way we can help you. We want to do that. But look, that's the way Jesus works. He works through His people as well as anything else. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're singing number 336 in just a moment. Give you a chance to obey the gospel this evening. Maybe your life's a mess just because you're lost. There's not any worse wreckage than that, than a lost soul. I'm telling you, folks, Satan has dashed all of your hopes on the rocks of despair and pain and agony if you're lost. If you're not living right, if you haven't made things right, if you've never obeyed the gospel, what do you need to do? Because look, you need to do something. Your life is a wreck and you might not even know it. What do you have to do? Well, while I was researching this lesson, I found this statement at the end of a lesson that I read. And I'm going to read this quote word for word. It's called The Prayer of Salvation. And this man suggested to pray this: Jesus, I know that I have sinned. I invite You into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. Thank You for Your grace and goodness. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. That sounds so sweet. That sounds so beautiful, so good. But you know what? That didn't come from Jesus. That didn't come from His Word. That didn't come from His authority. Remember we said that key word is authority? He has all the power. He makes all the rules. That didn't come from His plan. That didn't come from His Bible. That came from the mind of a man who was thinking pleasant and lovely thoughts, but it's not the truth. Jesus has all authority. What does Jesus say you need to do to be saved? Because listen, nothing anyone else says matters in this whole wide world. Jesus said you got to believe in Him. John 11:25, in that same passage surrounding the death of Lazarus, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. You got to believe in Jesus just to clean up the wreckage of your life. But the same Bible and the same Savior says that you have to repent as well. Luke 13:3, Jesus said that. He said, unless you repent, you will perish. And listen, the same Bible and the same Savior that said you had to believe and you have to repent says you also have to be baptized. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I'm going to tell you something about those passages. It's not multiple choice. You don't get to pick the one you like the most. It's not either this or that or that. It's all of those things. If Jesus says it, look, you just believe it. And you do it. You ready to do that? Ready to give your life to Jesus? Ready to turn your life around? You ready to let Him put you back together? The water's waiting. We got clothes in the back so that you don't have to get yours wet. Anything we can do for you spiritually tonight to help you get your life back on track, start putting the pieces back together. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.